So as we head into a time of prayer, I want you to draw your attention toward the cornucopia of prayer quilts that we have. We have four. They will be outside the sanctuary on the tables for you to say a prayer, tie a knot, and sign the card so that they know that we are praying and thinking about them. So as you may or may not know, since it's been a while since I've been up here, I usually have some thoughts that go into my prayer. And so this time, because we're starting a new sermon series, I was thinking about the overall theme of the sermon series. As you may know, it's the road to the cross, and today is the walking wounded. But I was thinking about the road to the cross and the roads that many of us may walk on that people know or don't know about us, but that affect our days and who we are as people. And I was thinking about literal roads. So it takes me an hour drive to get in here to church. So that's an hour in and an hour back. So I have the same path that I come every time. And the last two Sundays, well, my Sunday consists, like today I woke up at what was 4:30. But was, according to the clock, 5:30 in the morning. I drive in, do my hostessing, then I will go out to lunch, then I'll come back, and graciously on these days where I have long days, Pastor Sherry allows me to sleep on her couch, because I also stay and do the 11 o'clock band worship. I do the soundboard, so then I have to be here tonight to go to the practice. So there, it would be ridiculous for me to drive and then come back. So I sleep on the couch, get up, have a guitar lesson, do the band practice. Anyways, when I drive home at night, it's usually dark. And if you recall, my path home two Sundays ago was whiteout conditions. So I got to M52, and I usually talk on the phone, speakerphone, to my mom, because it's an hour, why wouldn't you call your mom? And I said to her, I gotta go, because it's white out and I literally can't see the hood of my car. It was 9:30 at night, there wasn't anybody on the road, or very few people, but the one taillights that I saw, I couldn't see anymore, so panic ensued. And so sometimes my path that may seem similar is actually more life-threatening. And I said a few words to Jesus, just to keep me going in a straight line. Then last weekend, I was again driving the same path at the same time, talking to my mom on the phone, and I'm glancing over the fields, and as I'm talking to my mom, I probably used much more colorful language, but it basically was, holy cow, what was that? Because off in the distance, a ball of fire was in the sky, and then it like had a tail, like a meteoroid kind of thing, and then it burnt up on re-entry, is how I explain it. And I was just like trying to explain to my mom the awe of what this glorious thing I just saw. It must have been God that was speaking to me. I might have been the only person on the planet that saw this, but the miracle of it. So when we talk about a road or a path, those are all the different things that just happened to me on this one path that explained to me how each and every one of us out there could have a different path at every different moment that we have to consider that makes us the people that we are, but also that God puts us on those paths and helps us through the scary paths, but also the gloriousness that we see on those paths. So pray with me. Almighty One, we are on the road to the cross during this Lenten season, the road that Jesus took to sacrifice for us. We are grateful this season for all the opportunities we get to show our love for you by being able to sacrifice ourselves, to show our dedication to you by believing in you, that believing that no matter how wounded we are, you are with us. Your forgiveness and sacrifice allows us to move past our wounds, live beyond our brokenness, and see the possibilities. On our journey, our travels are full of distractions. We are caught up by shiny objects, prairie dog villages, largest balls of twine, But with your glory, we are brought back to the path we are meant to be on, the path of kindness, mercy, and justice. We can be temporarily awed by exponentially huge communities of rodent condos, but then be guided back to the permanence of your love and the things your sacrifice brought to us. We pray for those that do not realize the dangerousness of the path they are on, for those that are struggling with more permanent detours, that do not see your hand reaching out to guide them, that do not know of your love, those that are caught up with life, whether it be homelessness, violence, poverty, stress, mental illness, or physical ailments, those that feel they can't stand to only think minute to minute, or are perhaps considering not being able to stand it anymore. May you use us to be your voice. We pray that they feel your spirit around them, see another path for themselves with your help. Through the rest of this time of Lent, help us to learn from the story of your road to the cross and to learn how your story is ultimately our story, our collective story. Now we take this time to silently pray to you about that story from our own hearts. Now let's join our voices together to say the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
My name is Malchus. I am the leader of the temple guards in Jerusalem. It was not long ago during Passover that we were sent to arrest a man named Jesus. One of his followers, Judas, was going to show us who he was because we did not know what he looked like. We were going to go to a place called the Mount of Olives and a special place called the Garden of Gethsemane. Judas was going to show us where he was. And as we walked there, we noticed behind us there were followers of the temple, leaders in the temple that were following us with torches. It looked like they wanted a confrontation for some reason. But when you're going to arrest a man who has disciples or followers, you think there's probably going to be a fight. As we approached, we saw some men praying. Judas walked up, kissed Jesus, and that was our signal. I stepped in to arrest him. Before I could even pull my sword out, I heard someone yell, "Lord, should we use our swords?" And I saw the flash of light off the gleam of the sword as it came down toward my head and cut off my right ear. Jesus yells, "Stop! Enough of this!" And he spoke it as a man with authority. So much authority that his men listened, and so did mine. Then he looked at me, put his hand to my wound, and I felt something I can't explain. My face didn't hurt, the bleeding stopped, and the ear was replaced. Jesus looked at me, gave me a little nod, like, "I know what you have to do, and it is okay." I stepped in, arrested him, his followers disappeared. We took him to the temple leaders where he was put on trial, found guilty that night. We took him to Pontius Pilate in the morning, and by noon he was on the cross. His followers put his body in a tomb. We heard a rumor a few days ago that maybe his disciples had moved his body, or that maybe Jesus was stronger than even death. Well, this is what I know. Jesus put his hand to the side of my head and looked at me with a depth of understanding that I've never felt. My wound was healed, and I have been made whole.
Let us pray. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Open this holy word to us and bring us guide for our lives today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Malchus, depending on the scripture, is the temple guard, the head of the temple guard. In other places in the gospel, he's a servant of the high priest. Perhaps they're the same thing said in different ways. What we know about Malchus is that his story, the drawing of the sword and his wound, are repeated in all four gospels. In the Gospel of John, he's given the name Malchus, and we learn that the person who is wielding the sword is the disciple Peter. It's in the Gospel of Luke 22 that we read that Malchus was healed. What is consistently true across all four Gospels is that Jesus puts an end to the violence. Jesus says, stop, and commands those who would escalate violence to stop. This is the season of Lent. And just a reminder to you that Lent is the 40 days leading up to Easter. If you do the math, it's not exactly 40 days between now and Easter, from Ash Wednesday to Easter. But it also includes Sundays, which are in the Christian tradition understood to be little Easters. So every Sunday is an Easter, and so those are added in. During the 40 days in the tradition of the church, it's a time for self-examination. A time for repentance, which means after self-examination, looking at how our lives can better follow the will of God and turning. And it is also a time of listening for God's Holy Spirit in our lives. There's all kinds of practices that we do during Lent, spiritual practices that are helpful. You'll notice on your connection card there are lots of classes that start this week. We will be studying together Rob Burkhart's book, On the Road to the Cross, and you'll find copies of it out in the community room. Even if you cannot join a class, I would invite you to at least pick up the book and make it part of your daily devotions. In addition, I am emailing a devotion daily, and if you aren't receiving that, you could sign up for that on the connection card as well. Another part of Holy Lenten observance is regular worship attendance. And this season of Lent, we are examining characters that Jesus would find along the road on the way to the cross. Now, we're most familiar with major characters like Pontius Pilate or Judas or John or the other disciple, this Peter. But there are also many minor characters, some of them not even having names, that appear and have deep and rich lessons to show us on this road to the cross. And so today, we look at Malchus, a man who was doing his job and encountered Jesus in a powerful way. Now, I think it's important that we be a bit sympathetic with the disciples, with Peter, in the days that were led up to this encounter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Tensions were high. It was in the days before Jesus' death, and it was clear that the religious leaders in the temple were not only plotting to discredit Jesus, but to kill him. It was clear that his days were coming to an end, and the disciples felt that tension, and they had begun to feel the loss of their Savior. In that night, before they went out to the Mount of Olives to pray, Jesus had gathered with them, had sent the betrayer Judas off to do what he needed to do, and had talked with them about him leaving them, offering words of assurance and directions, certainly, but nonetheless saying goodbye. And so when they went out to the Garden of Gethsemane, it is not surprising that the disciples would carry weapons for their own protection and for the protection of Jesus. At the upper room where they had a meal, Peter said to Jesus, "Look, here are two swords." Where else would the swords have come from? And Jesus said they might need those swords someday, but not now. But when the crowd came forward, led by the temple guard, with, as the Gospel of John tells us, torches and weapons, Peter reacted in a way that might not seem to be so surprising, but might even be a reaction that is very human. Especially if we tend to live in a place where we expect conflict in the world and confrontation. In the midst of that conflict and that confrontation, we're ready to do battle. And that's certainly the position that Peter found himself in. I think it's something that's pretty typical in this day and age, perhaps we might even say a divisive time in the history of our nation and our society, where sides seem to be so polarized, and to be in the middle is a difficult place to stand, a place that is not calling names, that is not acting in violence. I think that this is a difficult time, and often people react in violent ways because they don't see any other way out. It's a place of powerlessness. I remember years ago when I was teaching, I gave a pass to a boy to go to the library for the last hour of the day. And when I went to the library to check on him, he wasn't there. And so I just got a full head of steam and went looking. And I found him behind the school buses smoking with his buddies. And so by then, I was just like just crazy. So I said to him, I trusted you, and you did this to me, and I just kind of lit into him. And the boy threw his books down and said, you want to go at it right now? Now, you might say, what I should have done, you know, maybe it's just, I'm going to go tell on you. But I realized in that moment that I had put him in a very difficult position, right? I'm chewing him out, and he is surrounded by his peers. I did not come at that in a way that was going to be helpful for anyone. Sometimes people find themselves in places where it seems that the only defense is to pick up weapons, whether those are weapons of words or actual physical attack. Words are most often, in this day and age, our way of attacking, and it gets pretty easy when we can just kind of type things out and not be face-to-face in conversation with people. I don't know if you've tried this, and you might, but I would only just suggest it once, because that's all you're going to be able to maybe take, is go to any news article. Right? Okay, so just go online to one of our local newspapers here, or even a national newspaper, and just read any news article and then start to read the comments underneath. Have you ever done that? It is kind of amazing, because there might be like one comment that would be in support or one comment that would be against, and then suddenly it just escalates into name calling. And what was in the article is gone, and it's people just kind of escalating these arguments. My niece Valerie is a journalist, and she said, I learned long ago, you never read the comments, because it will just get you upset, because they really don't have anything to do with the article. They have to do with the argument. And people not face to face can be very, very hurtful to one another. We have all kinds of weapons that we can use to hurt people. So this is what happened when violence came at Jesus' arrest. Jesus said, stop, no more of this. Now, Malchus was a trained soldier. He was trained in offensive techniques, and he was trained to defend. And he would have, most probably, drawn his own sword and allowed the violence to escalate. But Jesus said instead, commanding the entire group to just stop what you're doing. Now, this is an atypical response. Whether we're talking an escalation of physical violence or an escalation of verbal violence, that often in our culture there is not someone who will stand up and say, just stop. for a moment. Rob Burkhardt, the author of the study that we're doing through Lent, wrote this: somebody somewhere, sometime, has to say enough is enough and put an end to the escalating cycle of retaliation and pain. I remember a long, long time ago, when I was growing up, we had neighbor kids. We lived in a row of small houses on a dirt road, and we would play joyously most of the time. But sometimes my brother and sister and I would get into an all-out war with the neighbor boys, and it would begin to escalate. And they would run in the house and they would tell their mother, and their mother would come out and scream at us and call us names. So you know what we would do. We would run in the house to get our mom. And I remember being so frustrated because we would go tell mom that she had to get out there and do something because we were getting yelled at. And my mom always said, it's a lot easier for children to get over fights than it is adults, and I will not do it. I didn't appreciate it then. I didn't appreciate her choice. But I appreciate it today because she understood that someone had to stop the escalation of hurt and pain. I was, until about a week ago, a member of a group on Facebook called UMC Clergy. It has about 8,000 members. I'm going to assume most of them are UM clergy. And let me just say, over these last couple of weeks, they have been, and I am using the kindest words possible, not very polite to each other. I'm talking clergy, those who are spiritual leaders in churches. And I am exhausted. I joined the group because I thought, well, this would be a place to share ideas and burdens and what we're going through. But when someone posts an opinion, another person attacks it, and someone steps in to defend, and I say to myself, have you read the words of Jesus? Just stop. Just stop. It is difficult in highly emotional times to find a space to step back. But Jesus calls us to that in actually the most painful and divisive times that we are in. What we're called to is to be thoughtful, to be compassionate, and to be courageous. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, who he was training up to be a leader in the church, and part of his direction was, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. What does that mean, kind, able to teach, and not resentful? It means being thoughtful and carrying with us a thoughtful response that understands that we are talking and listening to another human being who is beloved of God and deserves every courtesy. It means being compassionate and saying, I should be able to say your side as quickly as I can say mine. And I should be able to say it very clearly. And it also means courageous. Because sometimes we will be criticized for not escalating the violence, if you can imagine. Can you imagine? Sometimes we'll have to be courageous to stand and say stop. Jesus said, stop the fighting. Stop. And this is another remarkable thing that he said in the midst of it, is put away your weapons. And they all put their weapons away. Now, we might think of our weapons today in a physical sense, but I think for us more often than not, our weapons are those that are our words. In Matthew 26, 52, Jesus said, put the sword back in its place. All those who use the sword will die by the sword. I know that for many of us, we keep our weapons ready for justice, to win, to be the one called right. And there are times when strong words are needed to bring justice in this world, and strong stances as well. But to hurt others in the midst will not be helpful. I know that to lay down our weapons is to put us in a place of vulnerability, and not to defend ourselves can make us feel as if we are in grave danger. But we're reminded, as Jesus said in Matthew, if I wanted to, I could call down 10,000 angels. I could have an army here. But I choose not to do that. Jesus chose instead that the violence would end right then and there. And when the violence ended, this is what happened. Healing began. How would he have been able to heal Malchus if he hadn't been able to stop the swords flying and the attacks that were happening? Healing began when all that would hurt stopped. This is a picture of the side of an item called a bentwood box. It was created to be part of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission of Canada that existed from 2008 to 2015 to address the pain that had been inflicted on First Nations people in Canada, in particular those children for three generations who were sent to residential schools and suffered separation from their language and from their culture, and in many cases suffered physical and sexual abuse. The nation of Canada had to figure out what they could do that might begin healing in a way that was not lifting the weapons, but bringing victim and victimizers to a place of better healing. And so they held hearings around the nation, and they heard the stories of 6,750 First Nations people about what they had endured in residential schools. And when people came to those hearings, they were invited to put symbols of their healing into the bentwood box. Thousands of symbols went in. There was clothing and journals and letters and pictures, even a suitcase that a child had carried with his possessions to the school. Now, I would say 4 years after that commission gave its report, that even today there is pain because not all of the directives of the commission have been implemented. But what the commission did was give an opportunity to put down the weapons and simply listen to each other. Allow people to speak truth to each other, because that's the beginning of reconciliation. Jesus had to decide what he was going to do and what his purpose would be. And he chose a higher purpose. He said in John 6 to his disciples, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus had to decide in a moment, in the darkness of night, just hours before his death, what he would do that would reflect the will of God. When are we called to surrender our weapons, our righteous anger? I would suggest that there are times when it may be needed, and there are times often when we use it before we are thoughtful or we speak face to face with people. If we are prepared to sacrifice whatever the future might be to win now, it's time to lay down our weapons. If we are simply setting up to win the next battle and the next battle and the next battle, it is time to lay down our weapons. And if winning means hurting another person, it is time to lay down our weapons. Jesus was called the wounded healer by many. He chose to accept wounds that were, in a sense, temporary for a greater good, which is the reconciliation of all humanity by his wounds. In John 15, on the night before his death, he made very clear his commandment. His primary commandment is to love one another. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, he made clear his desire that we are to stop and to lay down our weapons of hurt and to seek healing. In this next week, I invite you, as a Lenten practice, to consider the weapons in your arsenal. I've got them. I got the ones I can use against the people I love the most because I know the most about them. I got weapons. I got education. And I'm articulate. I have got weapons of words and arguments. I got weapons. I've got weapons of passion and self-defense. But I have to consider, what am I going to do with those weapons? What am I going to do? And how might my behavior not escalate pain? How might it be a place of healing? I invite you to pray with me. Lord, I pray now for those who may be hurting, for those in this room who are hurting because others have used weapons against them, that you might, as you did for Malchus, reach out and touch and heal. And for those of us, Lord, who are quick to raise our weapons in defense, in anger, that you might let your Spirit enter us and offer direction. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.